Okay, what's the date today? 11th or 12th? I think 12th sounds right. The 12th of February 2017, year of our Lord, Anno Domini. AD does not mean after death, for those of you who don't know that or understand that. It means year of our Lord, Anno Domini, Latin. And we want to turn in Luke chapter 3, and Brother Marv and I are going to just kind of have a discussion teaching in front of you, and we'll let you ask questions, interact with that when we get started. Luke chapter 3, again, another diversion from John. I've really been struggling to get teachings done the past few weeks because of all the trials and circumstances we've been going through in our lives. And so, do we want to read the whole chapter, brother?
I don't know. Is it good? Part of it is the genealogy.
Right. So, I don't think we need to deal with that for today's teaching, right? So, let's just read up through 22.
Yeah, I agree.
Yep. You want to read that, please, nice and loud and clear?
Sure. Starting in verse 1.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, Trachonitis, thank you, brother, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and
Caiaphas,
being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, that latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him from Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased.
Okay, so we were talking yesterday about this passage. You want to outline a little bit for us?
Yeah, so John the Baptist starts his ministry here, right? He's in the wilderness, crying out, as prophesied. And people start coming and start asking him, well, what must we do? And so a lot of people are preaching a false gospel of saying, well, all you got to do is believe. So my sarcastic question is, well, did John the Baptist tell him just believe? Did John the Baptist just say, well, just confess with your mouth and believe with your heart and Jesus is Lord and you're saved? No, he actually called them to do fruits of repentance and actually called them on specific things. I mean, first of all, he calls the Pharisees vipers and tells them to bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, well, we have Abraham, you know, we're sons of Abraham, you know, we're good to go. He says, well, God will take these stones and make them sons of Abraham. That's not going to work. And so and he says the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And then the people ask, saying, what shall we do to them then? And he answered and said unto them, he has two coats, there comes fruits. He who has two coats, give one that has none. And likewise do with the meat. He didn't say, oh, just believe, just confess, and you're covered now.
Well, maybe you can take a moment, look at Romans chapter 10, is where people get that idea.
Right.
In Romans 10, so many Christians, especially those of the Baptist or independent fundamental Baptists, will look at Romans 10 as a complete gospel salvation message. I think it's starting in verse 9 and 10.
Yep.
It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, those things are true. But that's not the whole gospel. That's just a part of what a person needs to do. We need to believe what the Bible records about Jesus Christ, that he was crucified for our sin, that he was dead upon that cross, fulfilling prophecy, that he was buried for 3 days. On the third day he was resurrected. We need to believe that. Because if we don't believe that account, then we're calling what God recorded about himself and his son, we're calling him to be a liar. The Holy Spirit inspired scriptures, wrote scriptures through men, holy men, that recorded it. And if you don't by faith believe it, you are, by definition, you're an unbeliever. I talked to a young woman the other day, and she said, well, just yesterday at Lowe's, and the young lady said, well, I'm a Christian. I don't believe everything the Bible says. I said, well, you're calling God to be a liar, and you are an unbeliever by definition, because you have to, by faith, believe what God's recorded about himself. And God is able and has supernaturally delivered his word to us 2,000 years later and more. For the Old Testament goes like 3,700 years prior, and even back to the beginning, which is the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God's made all these recordations, all this history God has recorded about himself and what he wants us to understand. If we believe that by faith, then we can obey it by faith and be saved by faith. But if we say, oh, I don't believe this part, you know, the part about liars and homosexuals, I don't believe that part. I believe that was, you know, some man stuck that in there. And it's possible that men could have corrupted God's word. That's possible because the very end of the book, God says, if anyone adds to or takes away from the words, the prophecy of this book, God will add to them plagues. Well, that presupposes that somebody could try and change it. But we have lots of historical accuracy. We have lots of historical and archaeological evidence to support what we're reading today, especially the New Testament. We have like over 6,000 manuscripts that support this New Testament that we're reading practically word for word. Now, there are some grammatical errors and punctuation marks and things like that in the Greek that, as we relate it in English, that we could see problems, okay? But for the most part, God has and is able to deliver His Word intact so Amen. We can believe it and be Amen. Guided by it in our life. And everyone just has to believe that. That's a Christian. You have to, by faith, you have to believe it. And if you don't, you're an unbeliever. So going back to Romans 10, which is what I was pointing out, there is part of the gospel. There is part of what you have to do. You have to believe that He was dead, buried, resurrected. We have to confess that. We have to confess our sin. But we see other parts of the Bible says you must be born again, John chapter 3. You, each of you individually, must be born again of the Holy Spirit. That's a direct Jesus teaching. And if you don't believe that and haven't experienced it and then responded to that experience with baptism in the water, because that's what God requires you to do, not because what I require you to do, that you have to say, I want to get into the water. Why? Well, God said so. It's a demonstration of your faith. And you need to hunger and thirst after that. Because baptism in the water, after the baptism of the fire, that it talks about in that passage, that is the first act of obedience that a person will do in their faith. That's the very first thing. After you confess your sin and the Holy Spirit comes and confirms in you, the Lord's forgiven you. And you're released from all the debt and all the guilt that you've experienced in your life for the things that you've done wrong. And you have that experience now. Oh, within a month, the Lord was leading me. I don't know about you, honey, how soon and what it was, but we got baptized the same time. I think it was August of 96. We got baptized on the north shore of Hawaii together with a big bunch of people in our church at that time. But the Lord will lead you to do that. Don't let a man compel you to do it. But you need to obey what God said. Not what Mr. John says or Mr. Marvin or Mr. Joshua says, but what has God said? What does God say about these things? So, okay, back to the...
Well, I'll just point out, too, in verse 11 of Romans 10, it says, For the Scripture saith, Whoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. So there's still an action required there. Jesus said, If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father.
Right.
So there's always action required. And, well, now you're teaching work salvation, Marvin. Uh-oh.
Right?
Uh-oh, because now our works save us. So you got to be careful. There's a balance there between works salvation and faith salvation. But faith will produce works. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah built the boat. By faith, we read our word. We read these words like he was just saying. And by faith, we receive these as the words of God, the very oracles of God coming into us. By faith, we're doing this. Because if it's not faith, then it's not true belief. You're not doing it in faith. But, you know, once again, you know, for each, if you break it down, the way the Lord was showing me to break it down here into sections here, first he called the Pharisees to repent and gave them fruits that they needed to do.
Going back to Luke 3, right?
Yeah, going back to Luke chapter 3. Yes, thank you, brother. And he says the axe is laid to the root, and then right away they're like, well, what do we do? And he said unto them, he who has two coats, let him impart to him that has one, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then also the publicans, we would know the publicans as tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? So they're asking him, they're not just coming there to be baptized, they realize that there's more than just this water that they have to do, that there's other actions that they must do. And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which has appointed you. In other words, quit stealing. Right? Because that's thievery. If you start taking more taxes from someone than what is due, that's stealing. Paul says in one of the I don't know where the exact verse is, where it says, he that is stealing, steal no longer. Mm-hmm. So he's calling them to repent of their stealing. And then the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, just believe. He said, do violence to no man, either accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so there's fruits, there's certain fruits that John the Baptist was led by the Holy Ghost to call them on exactly what to do. Not just come and be baptized and say a nice little prayer after me, sinner's prayer, and now you're good. You know, there's more required of it. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ, John right away says, nope, I'm not the Christ. I'm not worthy, but there's someone else that's coming that is worthy.
Right.
But in the context of what he's calling for fruits of repentance, he didn't just rebuke the Pharisees. He didn't just rebuke the publicans, the tax collectors. He didn't just rebuke the soldiers. He even rebuked Herod. Because he was in a adulterous,
incestuous,
relationship with his brother's wife, which was adultery, and so because of that, John the Baptist got put in jail, which we know, and got beheaded. So John the Baptist didn't just say just believe, and this is the man that prepared the way for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He prepared the way. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths. So.
And verse 3, going back to that in chapter 3, verse 3 defines what John was doing. And he came into all country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, baptism means to be immersed in. Like, you know, the getting immersed in water is a picture of it. But to be immersed in repentance or regret. To repent is change your mind about lying. To change your mind about dishonoring your parents. Change your mind about stealing. Change your mind about drunkenness. Change your mind about all these things that offend a holy God. And so the baptism of repentance that John was preaching was, listen, you need to regret the way you've lived. And unto God, you need to sorrow towards Him. And, of course, Christ had not died yet. So the sacrifice hadn't been revealed in Christ yet. And keep that in mind. But he came to point the one who would be salvation. That's Christ.
Amen.
He would be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for all. Even those who would reject him. You think about this carefully. If you reject Christ's authority in your life, then what you've done is you've taken that lamb that was slain. You said, nope, don't want him. Nope, thank you, God. I don't need that. I'm pretty good on my own. And what's going to happen to you is a greater judgment. When Christians, professing Christians, come to us in the open air and say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe this and this and that. What you're saying is you despise what Jesus did for you, for your sin. You have to realize how vile and filthy and disgusting sin of any and every sort is to the holy God of the Bible. It's just putrid to him. It's puke because he's holy, holy, holy. And any lie, any stealing, anything that offends a holy God, it's an offense. He's not going to allow it. And it's something that Brother Marvin said to me a week or so ago. Brother John, he goes, your transparency, it just exposes, you know, you're exposing yourself spiritually. I'm exposing myself because everybody is going to be exposed on Judgment Day. There is going to be no sin hidden. Nothing that any of us done in our minds and hearts when we've become bitter towards someone else and we've held a grudge against someone else or we've dishonored someone or disrespected someone, all those motives and all those things will be revealed. You'll have no covering. You'll have no way to hide from the eyes of God. the burning, flaming eyes of Jesus Christ will pierce through your very soul from then and into eternity, unless you humble yourself and confess your sin and abide in Him and produce fruit, meet for repentance towards Him who is worthy, because He loved us at the cross. He loved us and suffered for us on that cross for our sin. And now we need to suffer with Him. We need to be patient. We need to be loving, kind, and gentle. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother John? Well, seek the Lord. Find out. What is God's character about these things? How did God suffer for you individually, each of you individually, for your sin? Forget my sin. Forget your mother's sin. Forget your uncle's sin. Forget your brother's sin. Forget your sister's sin. You deal with God with your sin. Your sin. Your hatred. Your abomination. Your the things that you've done towards God and you've done towards the people around you. And when you deal with that honestly, you'll know that you're not worthy to be saved. You're not worthy to be loved. You're worthy of damnation. And you need to get to that point of agreement with God. You need to come to that place where you're agreeing with God that you deserve His damnation. And when you do, then you'll repent. Because you'll just be, God, what you see, there's none good, not one. There's none righteous. It's Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous. No one has been righteous and holy before you except Christ. And He came in the flesh and dwelt in the flesh and lived righteously and showed us that it could be done. But we can only do it through Him.
Amen.
You can't do anything without Him. We just talked about it yesterday or today.
Yep.
We can, without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. Philippians 4:13. We can please Him. We can love Him. We can resist the devils. We can resist the world. How many times have you been tempted by the world? How many times have you been tried, the world's tried to draw you away from the truth in your young lives? I mean, most of the people we have here are youth. Most of you are youth. When we're dead and gone in 10, 20, 30 years, when your mother and father, we're finished our race, when we're gone and you're living and you have your lives and your family and your children, what will you do with that? What will you do with the inheritance, the legacy that's been left to you with God's Word and the Holy Spirit? How will you live? How will you be in 10, 20, 30, 50 years if Christ doesn't return? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. We talk about it all the time. We all have to do that. And keep in mind that our limited understanding and our limited perception of what is right or wrong, when we see things going on around us, this has come up in the last few weeks. What is your limited understanding? Get wisdom from God. Seek wisdom from above. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you want to continue, brother? I'm sorry.
No, that's good stuff. And it's just when you were talking about the fiery eyes of the Lord, if you'll notice in this chapter, there's two different kinds of fire. Did anybody catch that? In verse 9, there's one kind of fire. In verse 16, there's another kind of fire.
Oh, wow. Yep.
And we have to be careful that we're not mixing those two fires up, because there's the fiery indignation of the Lord that's going to burn up all His adversaries, listed in verse... What verse did I say? Verse 9.
Nice.
And then there's the Holy Ghost fire listed in verse 16. And then in Hebrews it talks about our God is a consuming fire.
Right.
So what kind of fire are we going to fall under? Are we going to fall under the Holy Ghost fire? Or are we going to fall under the fiery indignation of the Lord?
Condemnation fire.
The condemnation, exactly. And so we got to be really careful, like he said, examine ourselves to see we be in the faith. I find that the best way to examine myself is to let the Lord examine me. Like David said, search me, O God.
Mm-hmm.
See if there be any wicked way in me. If there is anything, let's deal. Well, I kind of add my own prayer to it. If there is anything now, Lord, let's deal with it now right here. I don't want to even begin my day if I have sin in my life. Please show me. Please reveal it to me. I humble myself and I submit myself to you. It says in James chapter 4, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil and he will flee. If you're not submitted to God, you will never resist the devil on your own strength. You can't do it. The devil is a lot smarter than we are. We have to be submitted unto God. We have to be submitted unto Christ. It's perfect submission. It's perfect perfect submission. That we perfectly submit ourselves, our lives, our everything that we have to Christ to the best of our ability. I cannot love the Lord my God with Daniel's heart. I cannot love the Lord my God with Joshua's mind. I cannot love the Lord my God with John's
strength.
I got to do it with my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. And to the best of my ability. My ability is not John's ability. My ability is not Daniel's ability or Seth's or Vicky's or Nita's. My ability is my ability, and I got to do it with my whole heart and my conscience. Because my conscience is not going to be John's conscience on doubtful things or whatever we might come across. But
I wanted to read Psalm 51, if I might, really quick.
No, go ahead.
Okay, and this is King David speaking to the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You realize, you know, having lived as a sinner for 23 years, not from my birth, but about the time that I rejected Christ when I was 11 or 12 years old, I had a knowledge of God's Word. I had a knowledge of Jesus, and I rejected that knowledge, and I began to live in sin for the next 23 years until I was converted. So that sin, all that sin that I accumulated over the years, I mean, I would sin dozens or scores or hundreds of times a day. All that sin is still before me. I still have memory of it. It still reminds me that I still deserve to go where God says all sinners go. I don't want to go there. And I don't want anyone else to go there. And God's heart is He doesn't want other people to go there. Or anyone to go there, excuse me. God does not desire the destruction of the wicked, but they turn and live.
Amen.
For I acknowledge, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth on the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, doesn't that verse presuppose that God could take his spirit from you? If David prayed, please don't take your spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't you think the Holy Spirit could be grieved away from you? And God the Father says, leave them to their business, just like he did with Pharaoh. Mm. You know, Pharaoh grieved God 6 times, and the 7th time, God was grieved enough to say, enough. Enough of you. And let's see. Right spirit with creating me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit with me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Mm. Well, that's an important part. That's an important part of our faith. And if we have faith that we've been saved, and I was telling a man at I think it was at Lowe's again, telling a man, listen, if you have a life preserver on, because he's a professing Christian, I believe he is a Christian, right? He was sharing me about, I said, well, you got your life preserver, isn't that good news? He said, yeah, it's good news. I praise the Lord, he saved me. I said, well, what about all the other people drowning around you in sin? What about all the other people swimming and they're enjoying the ocean of sin that they're living in? They it's nice here. And then they start drowning in their sin. The devastation and effects of sin are starting to take a hold of their life. Well, shouldn't we offer a life ring to the people around us? If we love God and He's told us to tell transgressors about His ways, here's the God you haven't dealt with. Here's the God that all your pastors and churches never told you about. This God has fiery eyes that burns people in hell forever. That doesn't seem very loving, because it's not. It's not love, it's justice. If you want love, you need to receive the mercy now. This is the condition that God has set forth for all of humanity, that we receive His mercy now, and we love Him back in response to His love demonstrated, not for our salvation, but because of such a great salvation, we respond properly in love. You know, if I've loved you, should you love me back? You should. If I've loved you, should you hate me? Well, God has loved all of humanity. That's what we believe, is it not? Don't we believe that by faith? That God has loved all of humanity? Every country, every race, every culture, God has loved them with His Son. Have they loved Him back? No. They've hated Him. They've despised Him. They've not listened to Him. They've not obeyed Him. God says, if you love your parents, obey your parents. This is my fifth commandment. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's a demonstration of love. By faith, you love God, and then that love translates into honoring your parents. Not dishonoring them. I'm not asking you to cover up sin that I'm doing. I'm not asking you to create a fake image of your dad. I'm simply asking you to love and honor your mother and father, and me, or father, your mother and me. If that's what the Lord's done in your heart, if His love has broken your heart about your sin, then you would obey Him, and you'd love your parents. My dad would never converted, I don't believe, but I still tried to love him. I still honored him the best I knew how as a Christian. Before that, I did not honor him. I hated him. I was bitter towards him. I could care less about my dad. But God changed my heart. So I tried to reach out to him with Christ. I tried to love him and demonstrate honor towards him, even though I didn't understand how without God. So, okay, brother, you want to wrap this up?
Well, I just wanted to touch back on Psalm 51. Can anybody here tell us what the context of Psalm 51 and what led David to Psalm 51 and that repentance? Daniel?
Wasn't it after the incident with Bathsheba when his committed adultery and then
yes.
That prophet came to him?
Correct. Correct. So he knew he had grieved the Holy Ghost, right? And so that's why he came to heart repentance. Were you going to say the same thing, Brother John? Or?
I was, but I was going to add a little bit of detail that Daniel's kind of, I didn't hear, or maybe left off. But he lusted after Bathsheba. Bathsheba wasn't innocent. She was naked on the rooftops. He lusted after Bathsheba. He drew her in. He had Uriah killed. So he plotted against Uriah. Well, actually, he brought Uriah back in order to have sex with his wife so that the pregnancy that would happen would be explainable. Okay? And that didn't happen. Uriah slept on the doorstep. He would not, while the armies of Israel were battling the heathen, Uriah would not go and be with his wife. And so now David is like, he's not going to have an excuse or a justification for what happened with him, Bathsheba, in regards to the pregnancy that would happen, right? Or it did happen already, maybe. So this is kind of over a period of time. It's not just, you know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's part of it. But there's a whole history of time going on here. And Uriah is sent back, and David tells his generals, pull the front lines back when Uriah's in the heat of battle. Imagine that. I can imagine it. Having been in mobs of sinners, what it's like to find yourself without the police there. So we're there preaching, the police are there, and all of a sudden the police go away, and now the crowd goes, and they start beating on you and cursing you and spitting on you for Jesus. Well, Uriah's in an actual battlefield. He's got swords and spears, and he's there on the front lines, a line of men, they're battling the heathen, and all of a sudden the line falls back, and he's surrounded, he's quickly killed. Why? To cover David's sin. Trying to hide his sin. And of course, Nathan the prophet comes to you. You're the man. You are the man. You know, of course, he gives him the parable about the sheep and the rich man stealing the poor man's sheep. And, well, that man deserves to die. Well, you are the man, Nathan says. Nathan the prophet tells King David, you are the man. Do you think David wanted to hear that? But that rebuke by the prophet brought Psalm 51.
Right. So a lot of people take Psalm 51, they make a song out of it. Is that a song that you want to sing every day? Do you need to repent every day of your sin? Well, then you got some issues if you're living in sin. That's the context of it. There is a song called Renew Within Me a Right Heart or something like that. I don't know the name of the song, but there's a song.
Create Me a Clean Heart.
Yeah, Create Me a Clean Heart. And so do we need? That's a good repentance, just like James chapter 4, 6 through 10 is. But if we have to continue to repent, then there's some issues, isn't there? And so that's the reason why I wanted to point out that the context of Psalm 51, what led up to Psalm 51, and that was David's reaction, a very good reaction to sin, is to repent and turn from it. And then he knew that, how did David know that he could be rejected by the Lord? Who was king before King David? And who was rejected by God? And whose spirit was taken away from, it was Saul. God's spirit was taken from Saul, and David seen firsthand what happened to Saul. And he knew right then and there what God was going to do, because God's not a respecter of persons. And so he repented, and God graciously forgave him. But there was still recompense for all that, which we don't really have to get into, but anytime.
Well, let me get back to Luke 3.
Luke chapter 3, right.
Can you wrap that up for us, please?
Yeah. So, I mean, once again, in each section here, as I kind of sectionalize it a little bit, that John the Baptist is calling them to repentance and to show fruit meet for repentance. And just as David, as he was reading, that was fruit meet for repentance, a humbling of yourself. One of the fruits meet for repentance would be being afflicted over your sin, being sorry for your sin, like Brother John was talking about. Repentance for the remission of sins. What is repentance? It's changing your mind about sin and realizing that your sin offends God. Your sin grieves God. Your sin makes God angry. It says that God is angry with the wicked every day. So if God could be angered, God could be grieved, God could be sorrowful about us sinning, and we grieve a holy God. And then, on top of everything else, he sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross, a bloody cross, for our sins. If we continue to sin, we trample the blood of Jesus. We go into the New Testament, it's harsher. He did the very thing that we needed him to do, by providing the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Because the bulls and the goats, they just weren't doing it anymore. And the Israelites, they were basically just going through the motion. Old generation of vipers, right? They kept the outside clean. They looked holy in their righteous robes and their prayer shawls, and we're holy men, we're sons of Abraham. But they were full of dead man's bones and all corruption on the inside. And so we got to be careful that we're not trying to polish ourselves on the outside, but on the inside we got some rotten, rotten stuff going on. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. It will come out. We've all seen it in ourselves or other people. We've seen it where it will come out. So we got to be careful that, you know, if we sin, not when, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, not when we sin. So we got to be really careful not to take Psalm 51 out of its context and say, well, look, see, David sinned, so, you know, if David sinned, then I guess it must be all right. God forgave David. That's taken the grace of our Lord and making it into a license to sin. And I would believe that everybody in this room would not believe that we have a license to sin. And so we just got to be careful how we operate, and we make sure that we're living holy and righteous, we have work to do. And then, like Brother John talked about, after you repent, then you go out and you tell, now you got the life preserver. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Well, what about so-and-so down the road? What about those people down on Broadway in Nashville? Drinking and cussing and doing all kinds of fornication and committing murder through abortion. What about them? Shouldn't we go hand them a lifeline? That would be the very thing we're compelled to do by the Holy Ghost. I know I was, once I figured things out. Oh boy, I better go out and start preaching. I better go tell people about this wonderful thing that God has done for me. And save and help people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ that they may get saved by the Holy Ghost. So
okay, to wrap up Luke 3, I want to go back to that verse in 3 where John came preaching the baptism of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
For the remission of sin. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 34. Turn your Bible to Psalm 34. We're almost done. I hear a big sigh out there.
Let's. They hear you coming to an end. They're like, maybe, can it be longer?
Can it be longer, Brother John? Is that you? Okay, Psalm 34. Everybody there? Yep. We got your Bibles?
Amen.
Psalm 34, starting in verse 18. The Lord is nigh, or near, unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Now that word contrite means to regret, to have repentance about what you've done. If you know lies affect yourself, and lies affect the people around you, and more importantly, it affects God's heart towards you, then you'll want to regret lying and stop it. Stop telling half-truths that make you look good. Start telling the full truth that may expose you to a little punishment. It might expose you to some accountability, but you know what? It'll clean your heart. That's the good news. It cleans your heart. You can get the guilt off of you through Jesus, amen? You can make your confession and clean it up and get it right so that you're walking before God cleanly. Okay, so verse 18, the Lord is near unto them that are of broken heart and saves. Oh, there's salvation, right? So here's another part of the gospel of salvation. And save us such as be of a contrite, regretful spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the sufferings of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Delivers us out of the suffering. So he's going to deliver us out of this body of death, out of this world of death, into a kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Let me skip down to verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Well, let me just read 21. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's a prophecy about Jesus. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. So, God's word says, if you want to live rightly in this world, you're going to be hated. The wicked people in this world, when they realize they can't draw you into sin, right, brother? They can't draw you into their toking, into their smoking, into their drinking, into their wicked lifestyle, they will begin to abhor you and begin to hate you for no reason. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. That's such good news. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. There will be great desolation in the outer darkness. There will be great desolation in God's eternal justice, where there will be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't have to go there. We can get wisdom from Christ. The Lord doesn't want to put that upon us. The Lord wants to deliver us from all these things. So, any questions about Luke chapter 3? Things you might want to share, ideas? Yes, sir.
Regarding Romans 10,
mm-hmm.
To add to what you said, take away.
Okay.
I've heard teaching on Romans 10, those verses that you were talking about, maybe we could even reread them to refresh our memory, since it's been a while since we looked at it today. And I thought you might want to comment on the teaching that I'm about now to say.
Okay.
You ready? You understand?
Yep.
You lost? You look lost?
No, I'll catch on. Just keep going. I'll be all right.
Okay, so I know of a teaching on Romans 10. I thought you might want to comment on it. So I'm going to say it, and then you give your comments.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So Romans chapter 10, the verses we were talking about, is in the book called Romans.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the book of Romans is a letter to the church at Rome. Okay. And an important thing to take into account when reading those verses is exactly that. It's a letter to the church, the Christians at Rome, and what Rome was like at the time of that letter. And so, and knowing that, you end up seeing more clearly the intent or the meaning of those verses. So, in Rome, someone who was professing Christ would be risking murder, being killed.
Right.
And so, by the government, by the Roman soldier, who would go through the streets on his horse and have some sort of signs of what he was doing, right? And would come up to somebody and say, "Pay alms to Caesar." So, and the exact meaning of that, you don't need to fully understand, but just understand that by doing what they were asking in regards to Caesar, they were at the same time then causing someone to, or commanding someone to renounce, reject, deny the Lord Jesus. And so, if you do what he says, you sin against God, but you don't get killed by the soldier. If you don't do what he says, you stay right with God, but you get killed by the soldier, who would just, in the street, there's no court, there's no trial, there's no appealing, they just kill you right then and there. But by sticking a side in you and immediately then killing you. There's no going to the hospital. You're done. And so the teaching points out that you have to take into account the cost by saying those things in those verses, by saying that you believe, by saying that you confess the Lord Jesus. It's not, the context isn't confessing inside of a church to a pastor and being surrounded by a bunch of Christians. It's something much more costly.
Mm-hmm.
And so now that I've explained what I've heard in the past, I'll let
well, it's really good, brother. I appreciate your heart to express that, because it's this is something the American church has no idea what it's like to have any kind of disdain or even hatred towards the individual Christian because of Jesus and what he said and taught. But if you'll just go out and be open about it, then pretty quickly it'll start to cost you relationships within your natural families, disdain in the local community. I mean, people know who we are in breeding, but they have like almost no association with us, very little association. But now we're talking about the context of what you were mentioning, and thank you for bringing it up. I really appreciate it. This letter by Paul was written to the Roman Christians who were, basically most of them were living in the catacombs, like the sewers underneath the city. And they were just trying to survive and maintain their faith. And many of them were being arrested and thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. There's a blood sport in Rome at this time, 1900 or so years ago, blood sport where they would take, and the Roman citizens would come and cheer, and there would be gladiators, and there would be chariot races, and there would be Christians getting speared, and Christians getting eaten by lions, and Christians being crucified, and all this bloodlust being demonstrated in front of the Roman people. And so this idea of confessing before men, we have so little persecution compared to what Brother Josh just described. Some people think, that in the end times, the taking of the mark is to do just that, is to pledge allegiance to the system, to the person that will be leading the system in just a natural spiritual sense. Some people believe it's some kind of physical mark in your hand, your right hand, or your forehead. I think it's probably both. But if you do not pledge allegiance to that person and that system, that Antichrist system, then you will be cut down. At a minimum, you won't be able to buy and sell. So having the mark, however that is, in this new system that will be established with one world government, and you think about it, at that time, the Roman government was the one world government, in the sense it spanned three or four continents, I believe, and it was known at that time, it spanned the whole world. And it ruled for almost 800 years, I believe. And it was a dictatorship. And it wasn't a benevolent dictatorship. They ruled ruthlessly, like Brother Josh was describing. Hey, pay tribute to the Caesar. Call Caesar God. Oh, you don't? Okay. Get the spear. Get the sword. They get executed right there because that officer has the authority to do that in that Roman army. He has the authority. If you don't respect my head, then you get cut down. And that was a cost for Christians. Well, it's coming again. I mean, Christians in the Middle East are losing their heads. Their children are being torn apart. This is the cost of being a Christian. Do you know that? We've told you many, many times it's coming. There'll come a day that they might cut us down, cut your parents down, and be killed right in front of you. What will you do? Oh, I don't want to be killed. Okay. Or will you be the one that has the courage to, Dad, don't lose heart. Dad, don't deny your faith, Dad, and they cut you down in front of me. Now, I've heard testimony of that before. Yes, sir.
I'm going to read from Romans 10. I'm going to read from verse 8, keeping in mind what he just said and what you just said.
Okay.
And then I'm going to read to verse 11. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with thy heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So, in order to be saved, there's got to be confession with your mouth, and you can't deny Jesus even unto the death. You cannot deny Jesus unto the death, like John was just saying.
If you deny me, I'll deny you.
Right.
And so that really puts a whole new spin on it, and a whole new understanding. I hate to use the word spin, but the how perverted from that idea and from that image that we can take from history to what it is today. It's a huge perversion of that. Because the confession is, oh, I'm just confessing my sin, and it's not about confessing in front of authorities that will have me under threat of death. So it's a completely different thing. It's what we term nowadays as easy believism. Oh, just confess with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. Okay, Jesus is Lord, and I'm saved. That's it. When salvation is outlined so many other ways and so many other, not ways, but it's one way, but so many other parts that are missing from a salvation understanding. Confession of your sin to God and being born again and having God create new life in you. So
having an act of faith.
Yeah.
Not a faith that just sits by.
Thank you so much for that, Josh. I appreciate you bringing that up. It's good point. Okay, I guess we'll call it a teaching and praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.